They said I needed a new plumbing job. And it was going to be a little bit more than double parked. We're doing well, and we appreciate the prayers and love that has been expressed in many, many ways. I felt bad about last Sunday. I was able to go to church, but I had a commitment. And that was to be at the 30th anniversary of Emmanuel Baptist in Warrenville that we started those 30-some years ago. And I was scheduled to preach, and so before my surgery, my wife said to the doctor, mention about that, and I think even at that point he said that that might just be good, only it needs to be a brief speech, you know, not a long sermon. And so without her mentioning it to him when they checked us out of the hospital on Saturday of that week, why, he brought it up and said, I think it would be good if your husband would go ahead and bring that little speech. So I wanted to share it with you. It was entitled, A Marriage Made in Heaven. Oh, I need to remember before I get to that, that if any of you want to visit our house, or me, or my wife, you're welcome. Give a call or whatever and come. I didn't feel real good about the prohibition, but I told somebody this morning we had caretakers and caregivers, and our kids were trying to go and protect us, I guess. A marriage made in heaven. It's a phrase that perhaps you've heard. It really refers to two entities being brought together for an amazing good. It could be the two young entrepreneurs. One was really skillful in the technical aspects of business. The other one was the people person, the public relations man. And together they built a great business. Together they did it because they complemented each other. A marriage made in heaven. It may have been said about a young couple. They were high school sweethearts, and it developed into marriage. And a long life of just a beautiful, beautiful relationship that God blessed in so many ways. And people say, you know what? That was a marriage made in heaven. I'd like to apply it to something that we learn in the scriptures. The perfect world that God created didn't seem to last very long. God ruled his planet through natural and supernatural means, blessing them with rain and fruitful seasons, Acts 14. And winking at their ignorance, Acts 17. I believe that means God overlooked a lot down through the centuries of time. But God ruled his renegade planet in a lot of ways, some seen and some not so well seen. And God was probably remembered most about his deep judgments, like the flood of Noah's time. I would call that punitive judgment. And then there was the Tower of Babel. I would call that preventative judgment, as God treated the world of people like two brothers that couldn't get along. And mom said, okay, son, you're over here. And sonny, you're over here. And I don't want you to get close, because when you get close, you make trouble. And so God separated the whole world into nations that couldn't understand one another. And so the world went on, as some would call it, a renegade planet. And so God one day made a proposal to Abraham of a new alignment, that God was choosing and claiming one nation to be his own special people in what God described as a marriage. A marriage. It's found in more than one place, but Isaiah 54:5 says of Israel, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Redeemer, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." But while he's called the God of the whole world, or the earth, and of all peoples, he is called the husband of Israel. Now that was not a perfect union between God and Israel, though it did have one perfect partner, kind of like your marriage, you know, one perfect partner. The other one, well, the unfaithful spouse, and I remind you that in the marriage that God had with Israel, there was one perfect partner, and that was God, and there was another partner that was far from perfect, and that was Israel. In fact, God said more than one time that they were in spiritual adultery. They had turned away from their God and been unfaithful. And he illustrated it even by the wife of Hosea, when he told Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. And the reason God did that was he wanted to demonstrate in a very clear way the relationship spiritually that Israel, even though they had been given that special place among all the nations of the world, that God had said, I choose you so special to me, just as if you were in a physical way my wife, chosen by God, loved by God, vows that were made by God to Israel, the attention that they received. When you think about the Old Testament, talk about, why don't you divide the Old Testament into God's interest in the whole world? Genesis 1 through Genesis 12. And from Genesis 12 to Malachi 4, you have God's attention to one nation. They were his wife. Loved by God, protected by God, promises from God, and privileges given by God, attention and attachment. What more could be wanted from this marriage made in heaven that God describes his thousands of years old relationship with one tiny nation, generation after generation? Centuries have come and gone, and God has guaranteed not only her survival, I believe, but her special place in his heart and in his special plans for her future and his future. Paul said, God has not cast away his people, Romans 11. And God is almost like fiercely reactive when he says, no, they're not all gone, Elijah. I have 7,000 in Israel that I have reserved to myself. They are mine by dictum. And they shall be that way. That's what God said, I have reserved for myself. Well, I use that to remind us that the relationship between God, the Creator, and Israel, a nation, one tiny little piece of the world, husband, wife, married, committed forever. Never, God said he'll never cast them away. He says, I'll set you aside in my wrath, but when I bring you back, I will make that bringing back so glorious that your putting away will almost seem nothing. And when you think about what has happened to Israel in our time and up until that, the coming again together must be something really great. But there's another marriage made in heaven. Because centuries after that marriage between God the Father and Israel, God sent his son down to this earth with assignments given to no one ever before, one of which was to pay for the sins of the whole world, and another was to claim a bride for himself. Remarkably similar symbolism, marriage, espousement, wife, bride, or more particularly, bride-to-be, as Christ refers to his church. And so, Jesus' task was to die for the sins of the whole world and make possible salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. But another was to call and claim for himself a bride, which the Bible says in the current structure of things, we are not Jesus' wife. We are his bride-to-be, and someday there's going to be a marriage up in heaven. And every lost sinner has a potential of being part of the bride of Christ. And all I can say is, if being related to Jesus is as good as it is now, we're just dating, but someday there's going to be a wedding, and I wouldn't miss it for the world.